Good morning. Open your New Testaments, please, to the book of John. John chapter 13. I'd like to read the first 20 verses with you. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Well, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." This is a very significant passage of Scripture for a lot of different reasons. It's interesting, number one, that this is the only gospel, the Gospel of John, that records this particular story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us a lot about the Lord's Supper and them sitting down at the table right before the cross, which is when this takes place. Even though there are a lot of chapters to go in the Gospel of John, Jesus is hours away from the cross at this point. But John is the only one that peels back the curtain at this moment and talks about what happened during the course of that supper. And this is also the last time that the 12 original apostles are going to be together in the same place with Jesus. Because as Jesus is talking about here and in the scripture right after this, Judas is going to get up from the table, and he's going to do what he had planned to do, what the devil, it said here, had put into his heart to do. And so they're all going to scatter from this point on. Some of the apostles are going to follow Jesus after, you know, they go to the garden after the arrest. But this is really the last moment that Jesus has to teach them all together in one place. So what is he going to teach them? What are his last words? What are his last actions to this group that had followed him for 3 years? Well, what he's going to do is he's going to demonstrate this profound lesson in humility. And if it was one thing that these guys needed at this point in time, it was humility. Other Gospels tell us they were at this table still arguing about who was the best, who got the gold star of the greatest disciple that Jesus had, which is something they argued about constantly throughout his ministry. And, you know, he was going to send them out as his ambassadors to the world very shortly after this. They're going to need to teach a message of repentance to the world to call the nations to Jesus. And most of them were going to be killed for that effort. So they need humility to do all of those different things in the way that Jesus wanted them to. So Jesus, the very last thing he does with them before he goes and sacrifices his life is he has dinner with them, a very special dinner with them, and he washes their feet. So we're going to unpack that and the significance of that and how we can do the same thing in our own lives. So, as I mentioned before, the situation is very tense here. Because the cross is just a little a while away. It is imminent. And notice how we're explicitly told in the first verse of chapter 13, it is the time of the Passover. And whenever you read that in the Gospel of John, that it's now the time of the Passover, then that's John's signal that Jesus is bringing change. And he's coming to sweep away man's traditions and sin and bring in this new era of life and forgiveness and light. For example, in chapter 2, we're told in John that it's the time of the Passover, and that's when Jesus goes into the temple of Herod. And there are tables set up, people are exchanging money and buying animals, and in some cases just passing right through the temple to try to get to the other side of Jerusalem in a quicker shortcut kind of way. Jesus upsets all of those apple carts and stops people who need to be stopped. And that's a way of saying it's time of the Passover, time of change. Chapter 6, John tells us it's the time of the Passover, and that's when he walks on water, and he feeds thousands of people with a little bit of food, and he teaches, I am the bread of life. You've been waiting thousands of years for the true bread from heaven, and here he is in me. Eat me up. Enjoy me. Take me into your life. So, and here in chapter 13, again, John says, it's the time of the Passover, and now is the time of change. And so this is a very interesting look at the Lord's Supper. You know, John is not going to focus so much on the bread and the fruit of the vine and talk about what that represents. We go to other Gospels to see that. But Jesus is going to focus on the humility that he has to do what he's about to do in the cross and the humility that he wants them to have as well. And he has a perfect foreknowledge of what exactly he is doing and going to do. I think it's interesting. Did you see in verse 1, it especially highlights, Jesus knew that his hour had come. If you look at verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and where he had come from and where he was going, that dictated his actions. Verse 11, it says he knew the one who was going to betray him. In verse 18, he knew the ones that he had chosen as his apostles. So absolutely nothing that he did that night or in the hours and days to come was an accident. Was something that he just kind of stumbled into. Oh, well, these guys are arguing. Maybe I should kind of do something about that. He understood what this whole situation was about. And so I think this makes his decision to wash their feet all the more special and all the more poignant and all the more incredible because he knew all about what is going on here. So the cross is imminent for him. But there's an apostle sitting at the table who's pretty belligerent about what Jesus is trying to do with them, the lesson he's trying to teach. Something that maybe you've heard before, but something that we really should emphasize when we talk about this story, is how shocking this really was for these guys sitting at the table. Now, they had been with Jesus in shocking situations before. You know, they had stumbled upon him as he's talking to a woman by himself. And not only a woman, a Samaritan woman, they had seen him do all kinds of things that they would consider crazy. But this one may have topped the cake for them, because not even Jewish slaves in a Jewish household would be expected to wash feet. If you were, you know, a Jew and you had slaves, you know, you would bring in the non-Jewish slaves to do this. And there would be a constant need for this to happen, because in, you know, in our day, you know, we have these really nice asphalt roads everywhere, and maybe in the summer we wear open-toed shoes, but we're not usually at the end of the day sitting down at the kitchen table over dinner and saying, "Wow, you know, my feet are just really dirty like they always are every day." Usually our feet, you know, keep pretty clean, usually. You know, but in these days, you know, you have these dirt roads, and the Romans had done some work in building their nice roads around their empire and in Judea. But for the most part, people have dirty feet at the end of every single day. And so it was expected that not in the middle of the meal, like it says right here, it, during the course of things, he got up from the table and started to do this. It was the custom that at the very beginning of sitting down during the evening, this would transpire, and that people at the very, very, very bottom of the barrel would do the nasty work of going around the table with a basin and a towel and washing feet in the way that everybody needed. So just try to be in Peter's shoes in this text as he watches, and they all do, kind of with mouths hanging open, Jesus getting up from the table and disrobing, taking on the mantle of a servant, a menial servant, and starting to do this. This would have just shattered all their expectations of what a teacher and a Lord ought to look like, ought to do. It would almost be like if you know, I or somebody else just kind of walked in here with purple pajamas on. You know, that would raise some eyebrows, wouldn't it? Maybe some mouths would be hanging open, because that kind of shatters the expectation of the Sunday morning wardrobe. Right? And doesn't show a lot of respect for what we're trying to do here. So Peter is just flabbergasted that Jesus would do this. And so you can hear almost an offended tone in verse 8. You're going to wash my feet? No. That's not what you do. That's not what should happen. This completely violates his sense of what a leader is. But Jesus calms him down and sits him down and starts explaining what he needs to do. And so that explanation in 12 through 20 that we read, I think that really serves as a wonderful pattern for them and also for us. You know, there aren't many times in the New Testament where the Bible actually just flat out says, "This is an example for you." But he does flat out say that here in this very passage. And he's given them plenty of teachings before on what humility looks like, but he wants to demonstrate that in front of them with action. So he's told them before, like in Luke 22, "Let the greatest among you be as a slave, be as a servant," or "Let the greatest become as the youngest, the leader as one who serves, for who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves." Now what is he doing here? He was reclining at the table. He was sitting down there with all of them enjoying this last Passover meal, but he chooses to get up from that, leave that, and take on this humble role, get down on his hands and knees and serve them. So this was intended to permanently etch humility in their minds. That to give them an identity of, this is who we are. If you expect to follow me, this is the kind of life that you're going to be called upon to live. To do work that is considered really inappropriate. Even shocking to some people. But necessary for the kingdom of God. But then what happens right after this is very troubling. So we didn't read this, but starting in verse 21 and on, you have what happens with Judas. And Jesus starts to look around the table and says, you know, one of you is not going to be a servant at all. You know, compared to what I just did, one of you is going to be trying to take away instead of give to the group. And so the disciples are looking at each other. They don't know what he's talking about. Jesus gives the morsel of bread to Judas, tells them, you know, what you need to do, just do it. They don't know what he's talking about. But Jesus, notice how many times we're told that Judas is on Jesus' mind. So verse 2, when you go back to verse 2, John tells us, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Verse 11, Jesus says, not all of you are clean. Verse 18, Jesus is quoting from one of David's Psalms, talking about what he's experiencing in his life and the betrayal of his friends that he was really counting on. And Jesus is kind of pulling that in here to talk about, you're one of my guys, and yet you're going away. In verse 21, and then he just flat out says, one of you is going to betray me. And yet, he didn't skip Judas when he was going around the table with this basin of water. He washed his feet as well, even knowing that this is not going to change anything. Judas is still going to get up and do what Judas is going to do. Because sometimes I think we serve people with kind of the expectation of, I'm doing this for you because hopefully this is going to change the way you're acting, especially acting toward me. Maybe this will make you a little bit nicer of a person or a better individual in some kind of way. Jesus knows what Judas is going to accomplish, but he still does it anyway. Do we do that? I want to just give you three questions to think about before we take the supper together. And the first one is this. Do we humbly serve from positions of influence or power? I think there's a lot of ways that we could take this and apply it, but I want to talk to those of you who are older right now, because you have lived many years. You have had many opportunities to dive into these words that we've been given from the mind and the Spirit of God. What have you done with those opportunities? How are you using your current life now to pour out to those of us of younger generations who are still trying to get down the road where you have headed? You know, our culture says older people can't relate to younger people. Younger people can't relate to older people. So we need to segregate. We need to have this group over here and this group over there. But I don't see that in the Bible. Do you? And that's one of the reasons why every single year, whenever we have our youth lectureship, and we talk about things that are especially geared toward the youth, we make it a point of saying, this is something that everybody in the congregation should become a part of if you possibly can, because the older needs to be with the younger so that we can relate to each other and so that the older can teach the younger. That's Titus 2. Titus 2, 1 and 2. Older women are to just retire and just to take a back seat on a pew and just wait until they die? No. Older women are to teach what is good, so train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. And a similar thing can be said of older men. I mean, whenever you read Old Testament passages of people getting up and reading the law, we're always told it wasn't just like the older guys and the older women. It was everybody who could possibly understand what was being talked about. They're all together. So if you are in an older position and you have something to share, do you share it with those who are in need of that wisdom that you might have? And there's, again, a lot of other things that we could do to apply that, but that's one that we can think about. Also, do we humbly serve even when our service is not understood by the people that we are serving? This one's really a hard one, isn't it? Because look back at Peter's conversation with Jesus. Peter is ranting and raving, how are you doing this? No, you're not going to wash my feet, blah, 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 blah. And Jesus just basically says, okay, you're not going to get it now. But sometime later, after I'm gone, you'll look back on this conversation and these things, and you'll pick it up better. You know, what we want when we serve is to be appreciated, don't we? We want, when we take the garb of a servant and we start washing feet in different ways, we want the people that we are serving to look at us and to look at what we're saying and doing and say, ah, I understand what you're doing, and I really am thankful that you would, you know, get off of your position and come down and do what you're doing and get out of your comfort zone. We want the recognition that comes, that should come with service. But I think it's interesting that Jesus, despite the fact that he's about to pour out his blood, literally, and give up his life, he's going to go to the cross. Nobody, not even his closest friends, are going to understand why he's doing what he's doing. You know, the time before this, remember, he told the apostles, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to give myself up, I'm going to surrender, and I'm going to die. And then later I'll arise from the dead. Remember, Peter took him aside and said, no. Peter didn't say, thank you so much for being willing to give up your life in that kind of way. His service was not appreciated in a lot of different ways. And sometimes I wonder if in myself, and maybe in some of us, we don't serve precisely because we know that the other person is not going to look at this and say, oh, I'm really thankful for that. You know, if you confront a hard-hearted Christian with the words of God, are they going to just turn around sometimes and say, oh, you're so, you know, thank you so much for sitting down with me and talking about that? Hopefully the conversation goes that way. But sometimes it's not going to. They're not going to thank you for that. And if you teach somebody who's not a Christian, who's not even following God at all, and you open words that they might consider hateful, because lots of things in our culture are being labeled as hate speech now. And that is, unfortunately, probably going to just increase as the years go on. If we're viewed as hateful, you know, we're not going to be thanked for teaching the words of Christ to somebody else who doesn't want those things. But what we need to understand is that our service that we give to other people is not contingent upon human applause and human praise. That's not why we do this. Because there's going to come a day where we get to the throne of God, and God will say, yes, you did well there. And even though they didn't appreciate that at the time, they didn't understand, I saw what you did. And I've got an eternal reward waiting here for you because of that service. So I'm going to tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we need to be serving for.
Amen.
So we need to think about that question long and hard. And then we need to think about this. Do we humbly serve people who we might consider enemies, or who at least would consider us their enemy? Because Jesus, again, did that with Judas. I think of all people in that room, Judas was the one who knew the most, or at least had the opportunity to know the most, just how humble Jesus was being in that moment in time. And Judas's feet, I think for me, would have been the most difficult to wash. And again, Jesus is fully aware of everything that Judas is planning to do, but he still tenderly wash them. Remember in Matthew 5:46, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? How are we doing with this, really? Are we spending all of our time with just our closest friends and our buddies and our circle of family, and we're not reaching out to those who might not have been kind to us, either in the church or elsewhere? You know, people who care nothing for the ways of God live that way. Is that the way we're living? You know, the gospel is not meant to just be talked about in a Sunday morning class or a sermon or an assembly like this, it's meant to be lived.
Amen.
It's meant to not just be something that we say, oh, the gospel breaks down barriers between people. It breaks down social barriers. It breaks down racial barriers. It breaks down barriers. We can say that here and be absolutely correct because that's what this message teaches us. But what are we actually doing about that in the week? We're trying to get family groups off the ground. Are you coming to those? Are you being a part of those? We need you there. Those of you who have not chosen to participate yet, please think about joining the congregational effort to become closer to each other so that we can all collectively do the work of Jesus more effectively as a congregation. We need you. We need you to not sit out. Please humbly come to the table and serve as we're trying to serve you. Here's the bottom line, I think, that we get out of this question of what we see Jesus doing here. Jesus is teaching us we must be washed. We must be washed by Him if we're going to belong to Him. You see that's something that is being really highlighted by Jesus. When Peter finally consents and says, okay, I'll let you wash me, but you need to, you need to wash everything. Jesus is saying here, look, I just need to wash your feet now, but I do need you to understand that you cannot be clean unless I touch you. And this is so neat because what is he about to do? He's about to shed blood. And that blood is going to wash the souls of these guys as well as anybody in the world who decides to come to Jesus and surrender their lives to Him. And so that's the significance of this supper. This supper, the act of eating bread and drinking this fruit of the vine, is not going to have some sort of sacramental effect on our soul. That's not the cleansing, but this is a reflection of the cleansing that we have in Jesus. And so when we take this together as a group, not separated out individually, but as a congregation like this, we are declaring our faith that we are one body because Jesus' body has been offered up for our sins.
Amen.
He has served us in the most humiliating and degrading way possible, which is made all the more amazing because He was God. He wasn't just a human. He was deity that came down into human flesh and then was subjected to the worst kind of injustice possible. Is that why we're here? Is that why we're going to eat this now together as a family? Is because we're signing up for that kind of service? That's what this supper challenges us to do. So let's think about those things as we partake of this together.